Amen and amen. Great to see you guys. So glad you're here. One thing to add to the announcements, you guys have been bringing these lovely vegetables. What a blessing. Isn't that great? You know, if the world does get weirder and weirder, I'll tell you what, the body of Christ, I think, is going to be fine. As God continues to pour out His Spirit, God said that He would provide for us. And I think that God is already making it clear that provision is going to be there. And you guys are being used in a huge way. So thank you from all of us here. And again, just so you know, the vegetables will be out on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Kind of hard to put them out on Sunday morning because we have so many ministry tables. Again, we're going to be adding here in the fall and all this going on there. But we will have that table back there on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And those baskets, you can put them in. You'll see the different vegetables. We're trying to get organized with it so people can easily find them. And you have a place to put them. And again, it's such a blessing. And so we really appreciate it. If something's here on a Sunday or whatever morning, then we'll try to store it until Sunday night or whatever. But if you can, bring them on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, that'll work better. But either way, truly a blessing. And tonight is going to just be a great blessing. Looking forward to tonight. And we're going to be doing a shorter time than normal as we have communion night. And so we'll spend at least a chapter in the Word. And then we're going to have a time of just ministry to the Lord, where we minister to Him and worship Him and get our hearts right in communion. And then we're going to have a time of afterglow where we let the Lord minister to us. And so that's the order. We always minister to Him, and He ministers to us. And I'm expecting God to do great things tonight. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for tonight. I thank You, Lord, for what a blessing it is to be a part of Your family. And Lord, just again, thinking of just the provision You give us as Your children, and even seeing, Lord, the blessing that You're using this body to be to so many of us in the overabundance of the fruit of their gardens and what You're doing. And, Lord, there's such a visible manifestation of the physical blessing. And yet, Lord God, there's even a greater blessing in the spiritual realm as Your people, Lord, are used for Your Spirit to flow through them. And Lord, I know I'm ministered to, and it's such a blessing to see this flock ministering to each other. And tonight, God, we're going to minister to You and pray You'll be blessed, and You're going to minister to us by Your Word and by Your Spirit. And so I pray now that as we get into Ezekiel chapter 33, that again, You would open Your Word to us, Lord. Speak to us tonight. We want to hear what You have to say, and then we just want to enjoy our God. We're here, Lord, to just love You and to be loved. And I pray You encourage Your people tonight. God, encourage Your flock. There's some here tonight, they're discouraged. It's not just been a hard day. It's been a hard month. It's been a hard year. Maybe for some, it's been a hard 5 or 10 years. And they're here tonight to hear from You. And You're here tonight to pour out Your oil on their head and let the healing begin and let them know, I see You, I hear You, and I love You. But we wait on You tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 33. Let's turn there. I'll give you a second. I should have told you before I started praying to give you time to get there, but that's okay. We can hear that lovely sound of the pages rustling. I'll give a little background before we jump in, as you're finding your way there to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel is, again, in the middle of his prophecy to the nation, prophesying from Babylon. And he now comes to chapter 33, where God is going to say to him, as a watchman, I'm holding you accountable. Now, I'm going to give us a balance on this and hopefully set your hearts at rest. I'm not going to fully pull our responsibility away, but hopefully set your heart at rest. And that is a couple of points I want to make before we jump into Ezekiel 33. Number one, a lot of times, especially for a new believer, you read chapter 33 and you just like, it's like, oh my goodness, I'm condemned. I'm going to be destroyed. I'm going to be wiped out. Why do I say that? Because God is going to talk about the fact that He's called Ezekiel to be a watchman. And if Ezekiel does not share what God shows him, then God's going to hold Ezekiel accountable before heaven. That's a fearful thought. And a lot of times we can take that and apply it to ourselves. And there is an application, but let me give you the interpretation, which is different than the application. Remember, there's always one interpretation of Scripture, but there are multiple applications. The interpretation is this. There were special men and women before the Holy Spirit was given to indwell us, that is prior to the cross, who were called prophets and prophetesses. Now, I'm not trying to pretend you don't know that. I'm simply laying the groundwork. Prophets and prophetesses were before the cross, and they were specifically called and anointed to hear the voice of God Some believe actually audibly, and maybe it was audibly part times. Other times, maybe just strong in the spirit, whatever the case might be. We don't know for sure, but either way, they spoke for God. They were spokesmen and spokeswomen for God. They were the watchmen of Israel. They were the ones that God spoke specifically to, because each of us, for example, in this room at that time, we would not have had God's spirit in us speaking to us. So we needed somebody to hear from God for us and then deliver the message. So God would send a prophet, and God says oftentimes, I got the prophets up early, I sent them to you, and you know how you responded or whatever. So Ezekiel's one of those prophets. So when God is saying this to Ezekiel, I've called you to be a watchman, and if you don't tell the people what I'm saying, I'm going to hold you accountable. It was because he was the spokesman for the nation. Everyone didn't get to hear the Spirit of God the same way that Ezekiel did. So imagine if you were the only one that had the earpiece in your ear, and somebody was giving you instructions and direction on how to save your life. Maybe you were in some situation where somebody's, maybe you're all trapped and something, there's been some avalanche, or you're trapped somewhere on a mountain, and one person is hearing the instruction from the rescue squad saying, tell everybody to do this, go down the mountain and go left and go around that or whatever, and you don't tell them. And everybody dies, that's your fault, right? Because you're the only one that could hear. But if everybody had an earpiece in, and they're giving the same instructions, and everybody doesn't respond, then it's everybody's fault, right? It's not just the watchman's fault, it's everybody's fault. Well, that's what's happening here. God's going to talk about the accountability that's on Ezekiel, because he is a watchman. He's the only one hearing directly from heaven, because the Spirit is not yet living inside of everyone like we have today. And so God says, if you don't do it, you're in big trouble, Ezekiel. Now, we can read that, we can all panic, because what that would mean is, if a lot of times we think, well, I didn't share the gospel with someone, and I knew I was supposed to, now God's going to hold me accountable, and type thing. So don't wear that weight. You're not a prophet, you're not a prophetess, so that's not to be on your shoulders. That's the interpretation. Now the application, and we haven't even started yet, so the application of what you're about to hear is this. How many pastors give you the application before they share what they're going to talk about? The application is this. Every one of us in here, God expects us to be sharing our faith. It's an application. We should be sharing, but it doesn't mean that if you don't share when you know you should, oh, I should have shared. You're not condemned. You know, yes, we need to know, we need to realize that God does want us to step out in faith. God does want us to share. But we also have to understand that God is not going to hold someone's eternal state in your hands. I didn't share the gospel. Maybe they won't get saved. God is way too big and loves that person way too much to trust in me, a sinner, to be effective in sharing the gospel with that person that he died for. Now, I don't say that to take the responsibility off of us to go into all the world and share the gospel. Are you with me? Here's the balance. The prophets and the prophetesses, they were the real watchmen, if you will, that had the heavy weight on their back, because there was no excuse. Ezekiel was hearing directly the voice of God, and nobody else was hearing it. But today, we all hear the voice of God, and God says, now go and share. And if we fail, God can still speak to that person, convict them by their spirit. God can still send one else. God can move in the way that he does. I'm not getting us out of it. I'm not saying, you know, we should never feel that urge to share, because we should have that responsibility. But don't wear it as such a weight that if you didn't share with, cousin Lisa or whatever, you know, while you were there, and you know she's only got a month to live, you're the last person to talk to her. Certainly we want to be able to do that, but understand that God knew that, and we don't need to be overwhelmed. I think we need to share when we have that chance, and there is that responsibility. I think you get what I'm saying. I'm trying to give a balance to it, and I think you get where I'm coming from. So let's jump into it as God now deals with Ezekiel the watchman, who has this special call. He has a special accountability before God. It says in chapter 33, verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of the people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Now let's get in that culture. They lived in walled cities. And somebody says, hey, we think there's an army coming against us. Send the watchman up on the wall. Well, everybody didn't go up on the wall. The watchman went up on the wall by himself, and he stood there and watched. And what he's saying is, if the watchman's up there, and he sees the army coming, but he doesn't tell anybody, he just kind of stands there, he doesn't say anything, and then they come and they kill everybody, the watchman's going to be accountable before God. God's going to say, why didn't you tell him? You could see, they couldn't, you should have told him, right? He says, however, if the watchman makes the announcement, they're here, get ready, they have their battering rams, everybody get your weapons, prepare to defend your families. He says, in that case, if the army comes in and they still perish or whatever the case might be, you won't be held accountable because you warned them so they could take action to be ready. So that's the cultural picture of what's happening here in this situation. So they all would have known this. He goes on and says in verse 5, he says, you know, if you hear the trumpet and they not take warning, your blood will be on their own head. But if he who heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Now, that's the one where, again, can be really heavy if we think, man, if I ever don't share, I'm in big trouble. No, not the case. We certainly should share, and that's part of our call. But this is a special call upon the watchman who was hearing directly from heaven when no one else was. He said, so you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. There's the context. You're the one that I'm speaking to. And you're going to be the one on the wall watching for the people. You better tell them what I'm saying. He says, therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth, and you shall warn them for me when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Again, that's heavy. So you're going to be responsible for not telling them because you're hearing me say they're wicked. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So you're not accountable and you're not responsible. And again, there is that pressing on us. You know, I think that we do need to be faithful to share with our family, to share with our friends. I know this, you know, again, I've not always passed the test every time I've had an opportunity to share my faith. But I do know that there have been a lot of times I've passed the test, so to speak, and there's been a lot of times I've had opportunity to share with my family and friends, and I made sure that I've done that. And if God gives me prompts my heart to share with them again, you know, you can kind of tell when they're tired of hearing it. And you kind of have to be careful that you don't, you know, drive them away or push too hard. You have to let God work. But at the same time, I don't want to stand before the Lord and know that I didn't share with those that God put into my heart. But I also understand that God is not going to hold me accountable for every person's soul that doesn't get into heaven, because that's too heavy of a weight. That's up to the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord. He says, but you, in this case, you've delivered your soul. Look at verse 10. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, then how can we live? So say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Now, this is interesting here. Note this. This is where, again, the Lord is saying, look, everybody has a choice. God, the Bible very clearly says, desires that none perish. The Bible says that God desires that none perish, no, not one, which means it is not God's desire that anyone end up separated from him and separated from heaven. I said, is my heart and my desire that everyone comes to heaven? But you've got to choose that. And it's interesting, Jesus even really put it back on us. If we don't make a choice, he said, we've still made a choice. He said, those who are not for me are against me. So we can't claim neutrality. Well, I never really was against Jesus. Well, did you choose him? No. Then you are against him, is what Jesus would say. So we have a choice to make. And so here what he's saying is that, look, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And you hear God's heart here through the prophet. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And this really comes to the second main point of tonight. And that is, again, that whole issue of predestination and choice. The Bible very clearly teaches predestination. And the Bible very clearly teaches choice. And you guys have heard me say it before. It teaches both. And tonight is going to be more about that choice. That's where God's focus is going to be. If we come to predestination, I teach on that. If we come to choice, I teach on choice. And we'll let God work out the details. The bottom line is, as long as we choose the Lord. We don't have to worry about either issue. We just walk with God. But in this case, he's saying to them, making his appeal to them, turn, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Now we get into some things that can be very theologically challenging, but I want to give the context. God is speaking in this next passage here about those who live a certain way in a lifestyle, whether they live in righteousness as a lifestyle or whether they live in wickedness as a lifestyle. Because again, one of the other issues is not just predestination and choice, but the other issue is, can someone choose to walk away? I do not believe that anyone can lose their salvation. I think that's biblically impossible. And here's why I believe that. The Bible says no one, Jesus said, no one can take you out of the Father's hand. But on the other side of that coin, the Bible doesn't say we can't choose to walk out. You look at the angels in heaven. No one could take the angels from heaven, but they chose to leave, and God allowed them to go. And they were most certainly saved, and they were most certainly in a safe, eternal abode, and they're not there anymore. So these are, again, some of those theological challenges that we face. Like I said, now, as long as we stay with the Lord, it's never an issue, right? Which is it? Well, God will show us when we get there. But now we come to one of those theologically challenging passages, and you're going to see what I mean by that when we get to it, because, let's read it. Verse 12. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. For as the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. Now, this is not talking about just a sin, a stumble, a fall away, even for an extended amount of time. What he's referring to here is a lifestyle, someone living a certain way as a lifestyle. And here's what you have to understand. Here's why I say it can be theologically challenging. And this is why I believe both. Can I totally reconcile both? Well, I have my own way of doing that. You guys have heard me share it. But I just believe both because the Bible teaches both. Choice and God's sovereignty. Predestination and choice, and as far as that goes. But righteous in the scripture, what it means is right with God. That's what the word means. It means these people, if you're called righteous in the Bible, you are right with God. If you're called wicked, you're not right with God. And notice what he says here, verse 13. When I say to the righteous, that is those right with God, he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness. That means basically afterward. And he commits iniquity. He starts living a life of sin. None of his righteous works shall be remembered. That's challenging. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. We don't have time tonight. But because of the iniquity that he committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. You're condemned, in other words. If he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge and gives back what he has stolen and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So, again, sounds fair to me. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. So even as the righteous, if they turn away, he says, what you did in the past isn't going to help you. He says, same thing. He said, but if you're wicked and you repent and turn back to God, then that's not going to be held against you in the past. Now you can move forward. Now let me give balance to this. Again, whatever the ultimate answer is before God, here's what I do want you to know for sure. All right? If the believer can walk away, it's not something that's easy to do. It's not something where you're walking with God and you fall in sin and now you've got to come back next week and get saved again or whatever. No, if you're saved, you're saved. And I believe a person that walks with God, God is very gracious, God is very long-suffering. And if indeed a person can choose to walk away and choose to reject God like the angels in heaven chose to do, it takes a long time. Now, how long did it take for the angels? I don't know, but I think they probably had less time because they were more accountable. The Bible says the more you know, the more accountable you are. Can you imagine being in glory and seeing God and then choosing to rebel against him? It's one thing to be on the earth and not see his glory and say, I'm not going to walk with him. That's one thing. And I think God's grace extends way longer for a person than it would an angel. But an angel that's there looking at the glory of God, he says, you know what? I'm going to believe in Satan and follow him. We're going to fight against God. There's going to be a lot less grace that's going to be extended to that person. And I guess what I want you to know is this. I don't want anybody thinking because you're struggling in sin right now or you've sinned in the past or maybe you're not where you need to be that means that if you've given your life to the Lord, that you're not going to heaven. But what I will say is this. I think there's a strong warning in the Spirit to say, I wouldn't stay there. I wouldn't stay there. I don't know how far that line is. I know that God is very gracious. God is very long-suffering. But I know this, I would hate to believe that there's no way I could ever walk away. There's no way, it's impossible. I'd hate to believe that and find out one day I was wrong. How much better not to take a chance? Okay, I could be wrong. I could be seeing it totally wrong in the scripture. But you never have to worry about it if you just abide. Don't take chances. If you've been out there for a few years living away from God, you know you shouldn't be where you are, and God's calling you back in, just come home. Just come home. The prodigal came home, and the father received him. But it's interesting, when you read this, the parable of the prodigal, the story of the prodigal, he says, my son was dead and is alive again. The father considered his son dead, and yet he was still his son, wasn't he? Again, I just think it's wise to not take any chances. I'm not going to fight with anybody theological about it. I just know that I see very clearly throughout the scripture both from beginning to end. And so because of that, I've decided, you know what? I'm never going to take a chance. I'm going to stay right here, and I never have to worry about it. And as long as you walk with the Lord, you will never have to worry. No one in this room will ever have to worry if it's possible to walk away or not, if you never walk away. That's just the bottom line. I think the only person that really has a theological battle is the person that is walking away and wants to feel okay. And you know, I think it's kind of good to have a little bit of holy fear. I think it's healthy. So God will sort it out. Here's what I do know. I know God is gracious. I know God is merciful. I know that the enemy cannot take you out of the Lord's hand. So I know that you cannot lose your salvation. I know that for a fact. If you want to argue about whether or not you can leave it, we can have that discussion. But as for me, I'm not going to take that chance. And so, either way, and so tonight maybe there's some of you struggling in that, and God is saying, hey, it's time to come back, and just let God deal with that. So either way, he says, look, you're going to, if you come back, restore it, and if the wicked gets right, God will do it. None of his sins which he's committed, verse 16, will be remembered against him. He's done what's lawful. Verse 17, yet the children of the people say this, well, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it's their way which is not fair. When the righteous, or the one that's right with God, turns from his rightness with God and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, well, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city's been captured. Now, again, this is quite some time. The city was captured in the 11th year is when the city fell. Remember, they were surrounded January 15th in the 10th year. And then they were there for a couple of years or so. The walls, they broke in. And then now he finally gets there in the 12th year. The person that escaped comes there to Babylon, gives the message to the people. They hadn't heard this yet. The city's been captured. It's fallen. And remember, Ezekiel had been telling them, it's going to fall. God has told me it's going to fall. And God said, and Ezekiel was giving them the message. And remember, as Ezekiel was giving them the message, they quit listening to the message. They shut their ears off to Ezekiel. And so God said, you know what, you're going to be mute for a while. And it wasn't that Ezekiel was literally mute. I don't think that Ezekiel was literally mute. Now, I don't see that indication there. I think what he means is, spiritually, they're not going to listen to you. Their ears are closed, so they're not going to hear a thing that you say. But once they hear that Jerusalem has fallen, and they verify that you are a true prophet of God, their ears are going to be open again. You know, it's amazing. A lot of people don't want to hear the gospel until their life falls apart. Has anybody seen that? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear the gospel. Maybe you have family and friends. Maybe you have someone. It's amazing to me what the fear of death does in a heart. Now, some people are so hardened, you go to them when they've got the fear of death and they don't budge. I don't want to hear it. Get away from me. You know, whatever. That happens. It's sad, but it happens. People's heart can get that hard. But I've seen over the years certain people that are very, very against the gospel and against the Lord. And when all of a sudden something happens where their life is threatened, it's kind of like, so what does the Bible say? It puts a fear in the heart, and it begins to drive people back. God uses that holy fear to drive them back, and so he warned them. He said, you know what? You're going to lose the apple of your eye. You're going to lose the desire of your eyes. Remember, God took Ezekiel's wife, And he called it the desire of his eyes. And he said, that was the temple falling. And so when you see that happens, you're going to lose. You keep thinking God's going to restore you and take you back. I'm telling you, God's not going to restore you. And you're not going to really listen to me very much until you see that that takes place. So they weren't really listening to Ezekiel anymore, kind of tired of hearing it. But he says, once they hear that what you said is true, it's now fallen, their ears will be open. Now the man comes. Hey, it's happened. And look at verse 22. And he says, now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man who came had escaped. And he opened my mouth, that is the Lord. So the night before that guy came, all of a sudden he realized, all right, it's time to speak again. Now, if he was literally mute, he's speaking again. I think it was this situation in this case where God just allowed him to know, hey, it's time. They're going to hear you again. Begin to preach the gospel anew. So when he came into me in the morning, my mouth was opened and I was no longer mute. And notice what it says here. Then the word of the Lord came to me. So he's giving him a new message for the people. Now that they know his word was true, now that they know that Jerusalem has fallen, their temple, the desire of their eyes is now gone. He said, son of man, those who inhabit those ruins of the land of Israel say, Abraham, or they say this, the people that inhabit the land say this, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land, but we are many, and the land has been given to us as a possession. In other words, if God gave it to Abraham and he was only one person, well, certainly God's not going to take it away from us because we're a whole multitude. So they're taking a false security in the fact that there's more of them now than even just the one Abraham. But that wasn't the issue. The issue was their heart, not how many of them there was. And therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes towards your idols, and you shed blood. In other words, you're disobeying my word. You're disobeying the command of the Lord. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, that is your own strength. You commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one in the open field I'll give to the beast to be devoured, and those in the strongholds and caves shall die of pestilence. In other words, even if you survive the attack of the Babylonians and you're hiding in the city, I'm going to destroy you. If you get away and you make it out into the field, I'll get you there. I'll have the animals devour you. If you make it to a stronghold in the cave and you think the Babylonians can't find you, I'm going to strike you with a pestilence. You're still going to die. In other words, you cannot escape the judgment of God is what he's telling them. You think you can escape it, but you can't. You need to repent is the message. You're not going to escape what God's going to do, his message to the nation. He says, for I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I've made the land most desolate because of their abominations which they have committed. How sad to realize that it's the Lord after the judgment has come. Isn't that sad? You know, he said, once you see the judgment take place, then you're going to know it's the Lord. How much better to recognize the Lord before the judgment comes? Because if we recognize the Lord working in our life before the judgment comes, guess what? We can avert the judgment. That's a pretty good thing. So if God begins to warn us, hey, there's going to be some chastisement in your life, there's going to be consequences marked to the way you're living, if you deal with it now, it won't happen. But if you wait till I have to deal with it, you'll realize it's me, but then you're going to suffer the consequences. I'm like, okay, Lord, let me deal with it now. You know, I'd rather God deal with me now than have to deal with me afterwards. He says in verse 30, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of their houses. So they're standing and talking about, you know, the pastor between services. Why are you laughing? A little conviction? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. They're saying good things here. So this is good. I'm having fun with you. I'm joking. But they were. Notice what they said, though. But they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they're saying, hey, come to church with me. Come on, you come hear our pastor. This guy's, he's really good. Ezekiel's is a great teacher. Come to hear what he has to say. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. He's saying, look, the children of Israel are in a place where they like to hear teaching. They just don't want to do it. And, you know, we've all seen people like that. They study the word. They hear the teaching. Maybe we've been in that place before where we hear the word of God, but we're not doing it. What does the New Testament say? Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word, right? He talks about it's like somebody looking in a mirror, you know, and seeing, okay, I've got to do something here, you know. And then I walk away and I don't do anything about it. It's kind of like, well, okay, it didn't do any good to look in the mirror at all. It only does good if you do something about what you see in the mirror. And so the word of God is the mirror to our soul. So when God begins to speak to us and convict us about something, God expects us to act on it. He says they're coming to church. They're inviting their friends to come to church, but they're not living it out. It's just a religious ritual. And notice this. He says, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursues their own gain. So they pretend to love God, but they're really living for themselves. The children of Israel were. Indeed, you are to them a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice that can play well on an instrument. That is, they love to hear you preach because you're very gifted at it, in other words. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. You know, it's interesting. I think about when I hear read passages like this, I think about Herod, Herod that imprisoned John the Baptist. He put him in prison because he was preaching against his sin, you know, this kind of thing. Throws him in prison, and then it says that he would go listen to him. He loved to listen to John. He said, you know, just preach. You know, I love to hear you preach or whatever. That's just weird to me. Why would you want, especially John the Baptist? You know, I think about every time Zedekiah, you know, would go to Jeremiah, and he'd say, he didn't want to hear what God had to say, but he knew that Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and he'd go to Jeremiah when it got really bad, and he's like, well, you know, tell me, what is God saying? It was like the same thing he always says, repent. You know, God hadn't changed. You've got to change. And of course, Zedekiah would never change. He kept on going on with that same thing. Herod kept the same thing. No doubt, when he talked to John, John was saying, Herod, why won't you turn? God loves you. You know, just repent of your sin. God will forgive you. God will restore you. But if you don't, God's going to have to deal with you one day. And, you know, and you can imagine, you know, John's heart. And so he's saying the same thing. They're going to Ezekiel. They're hearing his word, but they don't do it. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. And so basically laying it out here, being the watchman, they're going to know that he's a prophet when it's all done. Next week, we'll get into the irresponsible leaders of the nation of Israel. That is their king as far as their governmental leaders and their pastoral leaders, if you will. And so this is as far as we're going to go tonight in chapter 33. But because I want to give us plenty of time tonight to make sure that we have time for communion and afterglow. But again, a challenging portion of scripture. You know, I would just say again, like I said, guys, look, I don't claim to be 100% accurate on everything. You know, James gives a warning. James says this, let there be few teachers, because we mess up in a lot of ways. And what he's saying is that even the best of teachers can be wrong on certain issues. So when it comes to even some of the things tonight that I said, could I be wrong? Absolutely. But I hope that we have a holy enough fear to go, you know what, but I don't want to take a chance that maybe it's right. And you know, Lord, I haven't been walking with you the way that I should. You know, Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. And that the word there means stay in. He said, abide in me and I in you, and you'll produce much fruit. He said, but the branch that doesn't will be cut off and thrown into the fire. You know, I don't want to try to understand. I don't want to try to explain to myself what that really means. I just don't want to be the one cut off. And so if God is working in your heart tonight and you say, look, I've got some things I need to get right with the Lord. Now's the time to do it. You know, it's just go to the Lord. He loves you. He's here in mercy and grace. He paid for it all on the cross. It's all free. It's so simple. Here's all we have to do. Lord, forgive me. Just forgive me. And I'll tell you, even if we're not like walking away and we're not living in some questionable area, I know I do enough every day that I ask God's forgiveness every day. Every day. And so, you know, before I got up here, Lord, forgive me. You know, and I spend time confessing my sins before I get up here because I want to make sure that I'm clean. You know, I don't stand up here pretending that I don't have to get right with God on a regular basis as well. So what we're going to do is this. I'm going to pray. And I guess I'll give more instruction after that. We'll talk about communion afterwards. But let's just search our hearts and let God minister the way he wants to minister tonight. I'm expecting God to do great things and to speak to us in a special way during the afterglow. Let's pray and finish up this portion, and then I'll kind of give instruction about where we're going to be for the rest of the evening. So, Lord, I thank you, God, for Ezekiel. I thank you, Lord, that you made him a watchman. And I thank you, Lord God, that there's an application to us as well. Every one of us in this room, we're watchmen. We're not prophets. We're not prophetesses. We don't carry the same weight load that they did in their day, being the only ones that were hearing from heaven. But Lord, there is an application for us. We need to be faithful, to pray for boldness and to share our faith. Lord, you said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we need your boldness to do that. So I ask God that you would Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us not do that or have compulsion to do that because of any type of guilt or weight. Let us do it out of joy. Lord, Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. So Lord, let your love constrain us to share the word with those around us and to share the gospel with those you run into. And Father, I pray you'd fill us with that boldness by your Spirit to do that. And Lord, again, tonight, as we read about the watchman warning and we read about, Lord, the righteous and the wicked and the day of accountability, Lord, again, only you know fully the whole story. But we just want to make sure that we're right the day we stand before you. And we have a guarantee that if we ask forgiveness of our sins and we walk with you, God, in holiness and purity, that we can stand before you on that day knowing that your blood has washed us clean and we're pure before you, God. That's the day, Lord. We want to know on that day, Lord, that we have nothing to fear. And if there's any here tonight that don't know you, that they would make that commitment to you tonight before they leave this place. And Lord, if there's a loving warning that you're giving to any in this room tonight that may be dabbling in areas they know they don't need to be, Lord, let us not live in fear that every move we make will somehow banish us from heaven. But let us have a godly fear that simply wants to be right with you, and a love, Lord, that makes us want to love you back. So, Father, pour out your Spirit on your people. We thank you for the teaching of your word tonight. We look forward, God, just to waiting on you now during this time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.